like the book of James so much is that it's written by Jesus' brother, right? James chapter 1, this is how he opened it up. We're going to be in James 5. If you want to turn there, go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. Once you're there, if you want to put a finger right there and just turn to James 1. One of the reasons why I love the book of James is James says this. He starts out and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Love that. We say, Pastor, why is that so profound? Because he's the brother of Jesus. And when I first started this series out, I said, imagine if your brother growing up proclaimed he was the Son of God. That'd be weird, right? But that's what Jesus did. And James recognized the deity in his brother. He humbled himself. And James could have said, hey. He could have addressed and said, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. I'm the brother of the Son of God. You got to respect this. You got to show some respect. You know, he could have demanded that. But James didn't do that. James, he wrote this thing as a humble servant. He said, James, a humble servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A humble servant. Wow. I love that. And James, he talks about wisdom. He talks about submission to God. He talks about boasting. He talks about patience and suffering, faith and deeds. He talked about favoritism. He's kind of all over the map in this book. And see, back in those days, the Bible just didn't exist. The disciples wrote letters to the churches, encouraging, instructing, rebuking, and so forth. And what would happen is this letter would be delivered to the pastor of the church or to the elders of the church. And the elders would get up and read this letter from James. And that's what's happening with this letter. This is being read in front of the church by James. And so, in chapter 5, we'll begin our study in verse 1. And James, man, he is really, really ripping on rich folks. So if you're rich in here, just hold on. He's not saying he hates you. So let's read together. It says, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. I mean, wow, James is like, he's really overboard on this thing, right? I mean, your money, your gold is corroded. It's going to eat your flesh. It's going to burn you up like fire. I mean, James is, he's pretty intense this morning. It says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James is really bringing it down hard on the rich. But as I was studying for this, I saw a transcript of this comedian. One of the things that he said was, he said, if money talks, all it ever said to me is goodbye. James was talking to the rich in this section. These men were rich in their riches, but they were sinful. They were using their wealth for selfish purposes, and they were persecuting the poor in the process. So what does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with the church today? I want you to stay with me, okay, because it's all going to come clear. Let's pray again before I get into it. Lord, again, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word today. God, may it be a revelation to us. May your word be open to us more than ever before. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, James did not say it was sinful to be rich, right? The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. Now, I know that maybe a lot of you in this room think that's what the Bible says, that money is the root of all evil, but it doesn't. If that was the case, we'd all be sinful. The Bible says the love of money. Look at your neighbor and say, the love of money, man. It's the love of money, man. Get it right. Get it right. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Abraham was rich, right? They measured their riches by how many camels and goats and livestock they had and tents and servants and so forth. Abraham had it all. He had everything he possibly could want and more. So we know that riches are not evil. The Bible says that he loved, he walked with God. Abraham walked with God and was greatly used by God to bless the whole world. James was concerned with the selfishness and told them to weep and wail. Weep and wail. D.L. Moody put it this way. He once said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are filled with pride, conceit, ambition, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. D.L. Moody was talking about the selfishness of man. How that our ambition, how our goals, our plans, our way of thinking get in the way of the presence and move of God in our life. So many times we don't hear the word and the voice of God because we have selfish inclinations in our life. Our motives are selfish. Even sometimes our praying is selfish. Our motives are on us rather than on Him and bringing Him into our spirit. We pray more about things than we do about His presence. We pray more about, God, if you don't do this, then I'm going to stop going to church. And what we do is we start bargaining with God. And we allow our selfish wants and our selfish desires to impede the presence of God in our life. And we wonder why God is nowhere around. We wonder why we can't feel His presence. We wonder why we can't experience Him like we used to do when we were broken. Remember that? Remember the power and the depth and the intimacy and brokenness? How a broken heart and a contrite spirit, the Bible says He will not deny, but the Bible says He opposes the proud. Give grace to the humble. Remember those scriptures? In our arrogance and our selfish ambitions and our desire to want a little bit more, hey, let's just be honest. We're Americans, right? We were born and bred to do more, to be the best, to go out and make something of yourself, to study hard, to do all of these different things, to be a self-made person. I can't think of anything sorrier in this world than a self-made person. Because everything rises and falls up based on what you can do, not based on what the Lord can do. Because see, His supernatural power can do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could think or ask of. But the problem is, the reason why we're so selfish is because we do not trust the Lord. Can I get a amen this morning? It's the truth. A lot of us don't trust Him because we have never put ourselves out there. We have never gotten out of the boat like Peter did. Peter said when the wind and the waves were going against the boat, he said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come and I'll come on out there. Jesus said, come on, Peter. I love it when you get out of the boat, Peter. And he stepped out in the boat. He stepped out of the boat and he trusted the Lord. Some of you say, well, you know the rest of the story. He sinks. Sure he does. But that's how we learn. When you remember when you were first trying to walk? You remember that, right? Your first time you tried to walk? You remember you got up and started running, right? You went down the track. You started doing a mile, you know, 1 year old. No, you fall. I saw this thing on Facebook the other day. I can't remember whose kid it was, but they're trying to crawl, right? So they're like planking. You guys know what planking is, right? Whose was that? That's somebody's name. I can't remember their son. But they were instead of trying to crawl, they were spread out like they were trying to do a push up. They didn't realize you got to put one knee forward. You know, you got to do this thing. And so, you know, that's how we are as baby Christians. We should be crawling. We're trying, but we're planking. Right? We're laying flat. We're pushing forward. We're climbing up on stuff. We're falling on our face. We're trying. That's part of walking. That's part of learning how to walk. That's part of learning how to run. And then when you master that, then you start learning how to maneuver around stuff, right? I remember watching the boys look at stairs for the first time as they were standing up. They're like, I'm just going to sit down and crawl out. And so, you know, we as Christians, we don't trust the Lord because we've never put ourselves out there. We've never gotten out of the boat. And what that has caused us to do is it's caused us to honor the Lord. It's caused us to respect Him. It's caused us to come into church and to clap and experience some kind of joy. But because we've never trusted Him, we're full of selfishness in our life because we're consumed with doing it ourselves. And that's what James is addressing here today. He's not knocking rich people. Well, in this particular instance, he's knocking some of the rich folks that are selfish, that are oppressing others, that are using what God gave them to oppress others and to boast and lift themselves up. And James is addressing this today. So first, let's look about the way that they got their money, okay? The Bible does not discourage the acquiring of wealth. The Jews in Canaan owned their own property. They worked it. They benefited from it. What the Bible does condemn is acquiring wealth by illegal means or for illegal purposes or for selfish gain. They never think a day in their lives above anybody else. Isaiah and Jeremiah exposed this selfishness of the rich and warned that judgment was coming. It is this selfish spirit that James is addressing today. Look, you can have only $5 in your pocket and you can be selfish. You can be dirt poor and still be selfish. It's all about the attitude of our heart, the intention and the motives of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, it says. Above anything you will ever do in your entire life, above that, guard your heart. Because it dictates your motives. It pushes your desires forward. And whatever your heart is attached to, so will your motives be. So will your actions be. So will your life be. It's important, as the writer of Proverbs says, to guard our heart. That word guard is a military term. I could just imagine a Navy SEAL guarding something. Man, if you see Navy SEALs jumping out of a plane, we're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've got like the fiercest army on the face of this earth. If you know a Navy SEAL, you know how crazy they are. I mean, they're militant. Imagine them guarding something. That's what the writer of Proverbs is painting a picture of. Militantly guard your heart above everything else, because when you do it, it's going to save your life. And the reason why you guard it is because it's the source of life. It's the source of your intentions. It's the motivation of your life. It's the wellspring. It's where you get your substance. It's where you find life. And guard it with all of your life. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the way the rich use their money. Look at verse 3 and 5. It says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. It's bad enough to gain wealth in a sinful way, but to use that wealth in a sinful way makes it much worse. Remember, there's nothing wrong with saving and being smart with your money, but James is getting to the heart of the rich guys by addressing their hoarding problem. All they wanted to do was hoard and give and or take and take and take. And it was never good enough. It was never good enough. And so to feed their lust for more money, they oppressed the people that were helping make that money by withholding wages. And by our selfishness, sometimes when we go for help and we look for all in all the wrong places, and what happened, we don't mean to do this, but we suck people dry. And the reason why we suck people dry, because we devoid them of emotion, prayer, and so forth. And the reason why this happens is because we don't trust the Lord enough to bring it to Him first. We want somebody else to come in the presence of the Lord on our behalf. It's like the children of Israel. God wanted to speak to the people, but the people said to Moses, listen, you go up and talk to God. In our behalf, you go speak to Him. And you come back and tell us what He says. And now that Jesus has come, He has abolished that system. And He said, now you can go before the throne boldly in His presence. Not cowardly, not sheepishly, not fearfully, but boldly come before His presence. We can do that. You can do that. But the problem is that we don't trust Jesus enough. We don't trust Him enough. And because of that, we run to every worship service we can go to. We run to every prophetic service we can get to. We run to every healing service we can run to. We'll call somebody up and say, do you have a word from God for me today? We'll read every Bible study. We'll read every book. We'll read every self-help thing, every podcast. We'll listen to it all. But the one thing that we don't do is to come before His presence ourselves. And sometimes we have to come before His presence naked and blind. What do I mean by that? Exposed completely and helpless before the Lord. But see, that's the catch 22. We don't want to admit that we're helpless. We don't want to admit that we're going in the wrong direction. We don't want to admit that we have issues in our life and we need help. I'll raise my hand. It's hard. But the direct result of not trusting God is selfishness. Because it's all about maintaining us and hiding the state in which our life is. But when we come before the Lord, naked and blind, wretched, we come. then he visits us there. He doesn't turn us over his knee. He doesn't look disappointed. He doesn't give us a scathing rebuke. He accepts us just like we are. I was mowing the grass out here the other day, and I was blowing the clippings away, and my blower that I have is a pretty powerful blower, and I blew into this little hole there, and up popped a little mole, and it had no hair on it. It was blind as can be, and I started to toss it into the weeds, but I kind of pushed it back to where its hole was. I mean, the thing was helpless. I could have done anything I wanted to it. That's how the Lord wants us to come before him. In a place of complete abandonment. In a place of total submission and surrender to him. Blind and directionless, hurt, exposed. He wants that in your life. I know maybe you have been taught that you've got to be good and you've got to get your life right and you've got to get things in order in your life before you can really get involved in church, before you can really get involved in spiritual matters. No. Jesus wants you messed up just like you are. He wants your bruises. He wants your hurts. He wants those hidden things in your life. Because he is a master builder. I seem to remember a portion of scripture that says he is the potter. You guys ever seen that before? Ever seen that person? I'm not talking you guys seeing the movie Ghost doesn't count, all right? That doesn't count. You guys knew I was going to say that, didn't you? Somebody knew I was going to say that. I got to lighten the mood a little bit, all right? But here's the point. I was watching this, matter of fact, there's a guy going to be at the Cup of Joy, I think. Maybe he was there this weekend or it's the next, I can't remember. But I watched a video, and he is a potter, he's a master potter. And he set that big lump of clay on there, and it was square, and he put some water on it, flung some water on it, put some water on his hands, and then he began to put his shoulders into it. He began to put his weight behind it, and he turned something that was formless into something that was useful. And one of the videos showed that there was a hard piece of clay that was embedded in there, and he had to take his fingers and push hard and bury his fingers in it, and the pot was distorted at this point. I was thinking, this guy's going to destroy the pot. He's going to completely destroy it. And with his masterful hands, he wet his hands, threw a little water on it, felt that hard place in there, dug his hands in, and the pot began to distort and disfigure. He got that lump out, threw it down, put his hands on it again, and it was more beautiful than it was before. And you see, that is the hands of the potter. That's the hands of the Father, who is shaping and molding our lives. And if you've never trusted him before to mold something beautiful out of your lump, out of your life, out of your selfishness, out of your hurt and your wounds, then today he can make something beautiful, something extraordinary, something useful. And he can take those hard places and he can dig his masterful, strong, healing hands in there. He can pull out those hurts. He can pull out those words that were spoken over you for years. And he can make something useful. He can make something new. He can make something beautiful. He can make something extraordinary out of you. Amen? Don't accept the lies. Know what the Word of God says about you. James is screaming truth here to us today. And the rich, they were doing this. They were selfishly guarding it, all their money, for their own security and pleasure. And the irony of this whole thing was that 10 years later, the Romans would come in and sack Israel and take them over, and they lost all their riches. They lost everything they had selfishly hoarded. They had robbed people. They had withheld wages that were rightly due to their workers. And really the irony of it is they lost everything. They lost it all. There's a story of Jesus was telling his disciples. This master was a shrewd businessman. He was going away on a trip. And he gave three of his trusted workers X amount of dollars. To the first worker, let's say he gave 100. To the second worker, he gave 50. To the third worker, he gave $5. And he said, "While I'm gone, I want you to invest this money, and I want you to make me money while I'm gone. Make my money work for you." Tim, you know what I'm talking about. People give you money all the time. Say, make it work. Make it grow. And so he went away for a time. The one with $100, he invested that money into Apple stock. And it grew exponentially. The $50, the guy with $50, he invested that into Google. Grew exponentially. The other guy with $5 looked at it and went, "I can't do much with this. I'm afraid if I lose it, he's such a shrewd businessman, he may cast me out and I'll be homeless, jobless." And so what he did was is he hid it under a rock, buried it. So businessman came back and he said, "Tell me what you did with my $100. He said, "I invested it in this stock and it went from $100 to $1,000. And the guy went, "Man, that is awesome. Fantastic. Good for you." The guy with $50, he said, "What did you do with the money I gave you?" He said, "Listen, I invested it over here and it went from 50 to 500. He's like, "Whoa, that's amazing. Congratulations. Good for you. Well done." And the one with the $5, he grabbed a crusty $5 bill out that had dirt all over it, and it was split and cut and just, you know, had dirt all over it. And he said, "Here you go, Master. I was afraid that I've invested it, that I would lose the money, and that, you know, you would cast me out and I would be jobless and everything else." And his worker or the owner looked at him and called him wicked. Called him wicked. And he took the money, the little that he gave him, and gave it to the guy that invested $100 and cast him out anyway. And the point is that no matter if we have a little or if we have a lot in our life, give it to the Lord and let Him increase it. Amen? Let Him increase it. Let Him be the one that increases. You know, Paul said, "Listen, Apollos, he digs, he plows, I water, but it's the Lord that gives the increase." Amen. We think that it's us that gives the increase. It is the Lord that increases in our life, but we have got to turn it over to Him in order for Him to bring increase in our life. Amen. Now, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Did he mean we should sell everything and give it to the poor as he instructed the rich ruler? No. He spoke that way to the rich ruler because he knew where his heart was. And so he spoke to that place. If you placed yourself in this story and Jesus asks, "What more must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus would have went to the very heart, to your very heart, the very thing that drives you, and says, "I want that. If you'll give me that. If you'll give me that." You see, we give the rich young ruler a lot of flack about, you know, walking away. You know, he was prideful because he came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, listen, I followed you since my youth. I followed the commandments all of my life." And, excuse me. And he said, "What must I do? What more must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything you have give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now, it's also worth mentioning that Jesus, after he told this guy that, come and follow me, he never gave that invitation again. He missed out on being a disciple. Now, Jesus pointed to the heart of who he was, which is his riches. What is the heart of who you are today? What drives you? What motivates you to do what you do? Because whatever that is, Jesus says, sell that out. Sell it out. Get rid of it. Come. Trust me. Follow me. See if I'll not make your life greater than you have ever dreamed or imagined. But you got to sell it out first. What Jesus meant when he said laying up treasures in heaven was to use all that we have. Whatever that we have, we're stewards of God's wealth. We're not owners of it. You and I may possess many things, but we do not own them. Amen? I want to show this. I've showed this illustration before, but I want to do this again because it bears repeating because of what we're talking about. Some of you may have never seen this before. Where's Christian at? Okay. Honey, will you help me out here? Just take it on over there, unwind it over there. So what we do is we are so consumed with ourselves and we get into this state of selfishness. We don't think we're selfish, but we can be very selfish. And all we think about is our life and what our decisions are going to, what our repercussions of our decisions are going to make on our life. And to illustrate, I want to show you this. Now, this blue here represents your lifespan. Everybody see that? That represents your lifespan. So we grow up here, adolescence here, adulthood here, and then we get married, and then we try to save right here. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? Like right here? Try to save right here. We work here. We play. We save again so that we can enjoy that little part. You guys see that? So we can enjoy that little part. Are you guys seeing? Let me show you. This little part. You guys can't see it over here. This little part. See this little part over here? We try to enjoy that last little part of our life. So we work all of this time just to enjoy that little bit in our life. But what we don't look at is the rest of this represents eternity. Represents eternity. It represents the decisions we make with God, the decisions we've made with Christ, the decisions we've made in our life to honor Him, all of it. All, you see this? On and on and on and on it goes. But we're so concerned about this little blue part, we forget about all of this. Some of y'all are getting it this morning. We're so concerned about, I can't even get to the blue part now. We're so concerned about this, we forget about all of this. And he's saying, listen, if you will abandon yourself and trust me, open up your hand and your life to me, open up everything you've worked hard for, open up your plans, open up your marriage, open up your life, your wounds, your frustrations, all your accomplishments, your accolades, your trophies, if you'll lay that down in this span, I'll show you something that you could never imagine. Something that will benefit you for eternity, for eternity, and for eternity. I'll give it to you over and over and over and over again. That's his desire for our life. James is not just busting on rich. He's busting on the attitude of the rich people. You see, wealth plus integrity equals blessing. Not only in your life, but others as well. But wealth times a weak heart and a selfish spirit equals what James was talking about. He said, weep and wail. Weep and wail. You have lived selfishly all of your life. weep and wail. But here today, Jesus is saying, give up your life in order that you may live. Give it up. Yeah, thank you, honey. Give it up so that you can live. Give it up so that I can come in. Give it up so that you can experience joy everlasting. Give it up so that you can experience what dying to yourself looks like and living to me looks like. We are to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? It means that we willingly choose to lay down ourselves, our wants, our desires, in order to gain Him. The Apostle Paul says, I count everything as dung. I count everything as dung. Everything, my accomplishments, my diplomas, my accolades, my degrees, all of it, I count it as dung just for the sake of knowing Him. Is your attitude that way today? Is our life focused on us and what we need, what we desire? What we can accomplish? How many people can we step on to get where we need to go? Or have we given up? See, God wants people that are yielded today. Can't do anything with selfishness. He can't do anything with a selfish heart, with a bitter heart. Lastly, I read a story of a miserly old man. So much so that every dollar that he earned, he didn't give it to bless his family or to others. He put it in the bank, and he was selfish about it. Even his wife, kids had no clue how much money he had. He died, and her best friend and her was sitting in the home, and the wife began to tell the story about how he made her promise that she would bury all of his money with him. And she was like, no way, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. You know, this selfishness has got to stop. And he was so persistent that she finally caved and said, okay, I'll do it. And the friend is looking at her and going, you did not bury all that money in that casket. And she was like, no, are you crazy? I put all that money in the bank and I wrote him a check and put it in a coffin. I wrote him a check. Jeff Foxworthy said in his routine, he said, had a bill collector come and knock on my door and said, Mr. Foxworthy, you owe us some money. And he goes, I know, and I'm trying. And he said, but I'll have it to you next week. And the guy goes, no, we need our money today. And he said, I can't give it to you today. And the collector said, you need to give me a check today. And he went, oh, you want a check? I can write you a check. I thought you wanted money. I can write you a check. But all seriousness, guys, today, if we all stand with me today, the Lord is after our hearts. And whether we want to admit how good a Boy Scout and Girl Scouts we are, we all have selfish hearts. We all have selfish motives. And as believers, we have got to take stock in ourselves. The writer of Psalms says, test me. Search out inside of my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Man, that's really a strong prayer. Search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search me. When's the last time you asked the Lord to search you? When's the last time? Today, as we bow our heads and pray today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're selfish in this place today. I'm not going to do that. That's just all of us. We all just eat up with it.
We don't want to admit it, but we are. We read stories in the Bible about the guy that was beaten and robbed on the side of the road and left for dead. We see this priest that's walking down the road and he sees the guy beaten within an inch of his life and he walks around this guy as to not be bothered with him. We see the Samaritan that stops along the way who is called the dog of society. This Samaritan stops, picks this guy up, bandages his wounds, brings him to a hotel, tells the innkeeper, listen, here's money for his food, for his bandages, for his stay, for food, for water. And if his stay needs to be longer, then just tell me and I will come and I will pay more. And we look at that story and we say, well, that's me. I mean, how could that priest do that? How could that guy just walk on by? But if we're honest, that's our own sinful hearts. It is. We don't want to look at ourselves as that guy. We want to look at ourselves as the Good Samaritan. And a lot of us have deceived ourselves into thinking that we are that Samaritan when we've done nothing to build our brothers up. We've taken, but we have not given. So I just want to pray over us today. I just want you to receive what I'm praying today. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for the book of James. I thank you that you inspired your brother to write this letter to us to warn us about being selfish, to warn us to not be selfish with our substance, with our money, with our possessions, with our talents, with our treasures, with all the things that you have given us. God, I pray that you would forgive us for not trusting you with our lives. Rid us of selfishness, this self-centered spirit that consumes us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for not having our heads up so that we can see the hurt around us, so that we can see the mission field in front of us. God, give us a tender heart toward the broken. Give us a loving heart toward those who are not lovable, those who the world has deemed unlovable. Give us a broken heart for them. Help us to use, even if we have $5, even if we have 50 cents, even if we only have very few possessions, help us to hold everything we have open-handedly, so that you can pick and choose what you want to use. Help us to not be close-fisted in our life, but to follow you, to trust you, to be consumed by you, to be dispensers of your love, to be dispensers of your grace. Your word calls us ambassadors, Lord. And when ambassadors go into foreign countries, they don't go on their own accord. They don't go pushing their own agenda. They don't go pushing their own plans and their own values. But they're representatives of something greater. And Lord, if we call ourselves yours, then we are ambassadors. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us today would represent you well, to show compassion, to love beyond what we are capable of loving, to give beyond what we are capable of giving. Not for our glory, but for yours. And Lord, may it bless others. May my life and everything that involves with my life be glory to you and a blessing to others. And if you're here today and you felt like that This was for you that selfishness is right up your alley, that it's a problem in your life. I encourage you today to repent and to lay that down and to trust the Lord with your life. To think of others before yourself. Jesus thought of you before he thought of himself. He died on that cross thinking of you. And he gave his lifeblood in order that we can be forgiven, so that we can be restored, so that we can be made new. He did that for you. He didn't have to. He wanted to. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your great sacrifice. We honor you today, Lord Jesus, with our life. We repent of our selfish ways. Search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, in order that our lives may bring glory to you and our substance brings blessing to others.